Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. How would you summarize the message of God's word? What, in a few words, is the scripture teaching? Well, for many people, you'll find you get a rather vague answer. For some, it might be, well, the Bible's there to teach us to be like Christ. Being a Christian is living the sort of life that Jesus lived. Perhaps for some, they might stress the Sermon on the Mount. There is the core Christian teaching. There's Jesus showing us exactly how we should live. Often you'll find people saying that. And sometimes it might just be some vague expression of hope that Jesus in some way lived and died to give us hope, to remind us that there is life beyond the grave. Well, when we turn to Scripture, we find that there is a very simple and yet profound summary of the gospel message given. We find Paul giving us it here in the passage we read. How does he summarize his preaching? Well, in verse 18 he says, the preaching of the cross. Or, as it could be translated, the word of the cross. As far as Paul was concerned, the message of Scripture centers on the cross. And that's why he goes on and says, but we preach Christ crucified. He can say, I determined to know not anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, and the writer there is saying, there is a great sacrifice for sin, preached throughout the whole of the Old Testament, Christ crucified. You and I, we're so used to the idea. We forget that the very word cross was a scandalous, outrageous word to the first century Jew or Gentile. We're so familiar with it. It just drops off our lips. The cross of Christ. But that was a shocking statement to hear in the days of the apostles. Scandalous, but yet the reality is, it is saving truth. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We'll notice two things. First of all, here is a scandalous message. But then secondly, here is a saving message. Firstly then, that we might realize the context that this statement is found in, let us notice that really here is a scandalous message. We preach Christ crucified. We must always remember when we think of the cross, the crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the Roman criminals. They didn't crucify everyone. There were many crucifixions, but the cross was reserved for those who had committed outrageous crimes or who were a threat to the state. Indeed, the Roman historian Cicero, he said that a Roman should not think of the cross. Don't think about it. Don't speak of it. That was the way it was viewed in the days of our Lord. An unmentionable thing. Because here was this form of death which was designed to terrorize the world and to bring men and women into submission to the power of Rome. If you were crucified, it meant certain death. There is virtually no record of anyone surviving a crucifixion. Indeed, I think the only record you will find is of two men who were crucified, who were taken down at the command of the emperor himself, and one of them died despite the best attention that the physicians could give him. If you were crucified, that was the end of you. There was no way you would survive. It was a painful death. Here was a long, drawn-out agony. Perhaps not the most efficient way of killing someone, a lot easier to do it by different methods, but it worked as a means of terrorizing the masses. Usually the person to be crucified would be scourged beforehand. And such was the style of scourging the Romans employed that they lashed the back. And the back became so lacerated that the flesh turned more to a pulp. An awful bloody mess, that was what was left. And if you survived that, then you were hanged on a cross. You think of the piercing of the nails through the hands or the arms and through the feet and the agony that must have involved. And then you have the problem of continuing life when you're there hanging on the tree, because you have to push up against the nails in order to breathe out. And any person would slump down, enabling them to breathe in. And you think of each breath, an agony on the feet where the nails were, and the struggle just to continue to breathe. You soon knew when a crucified man was dead. He just stopped moving. And when no longer he could push up, well, he couldn't take a breath. Asphyxiation killed him. Here was a terrifying way to die. Degrading. Put to an open shame, reserved for the worst of criminals. One of the curses of the Roman Robert classes was this: get crucified. Polite people didn't mention such things. Now think of that situation. You've probably seen a crucifixion. It's a horrific thing. You don't want to have anything to do with it. And here are these men. And what did they come preaching? The word of the cross. This unmentionable word keeps on getting mentioned. And the glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. This word which was scandalous both to the Jews and to the Greeks, to everyone, was a word that transformed the world and turned it upside down. Friends, let us not be ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us not be ashamed of mentioning the truth to others, even if they are outraged by what they hear. It was outrageous truth as the world saw it that changed the world and brought many under submission to Christ. What is our nation? What do the nations of the world need today? The outrageous yet true message of the cross. Now we read that to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. A stumbling block. Now, the word there in the original is scandalon. Scandalon, are you hearing the word scandal there? That's how it was viewed by them. The scandalon was the trigger of a trap which would move in order to entrap someone. In other words, it was what was liable to ruin something. You think of a trap to catch a mouse. Triggers released, end of mouse. So here is something which endangers, something which ruins. It was used sometimes to speak of a thing that people stumbled over. And so it's called here a stumbling block. The sort of thing that someone would trip over and they would harm themselves. They could even break their neck and that would be the end. A dangerous thing. Or the scandalon could therefore speak of something that was offensive. The person that stumbled was entrapped by sin, by temptation, offended God, and therefore became an offensive one. And so, to the Jews, as they heard of Christ, they found it most offensive to think that this Jesus of Nazareth could be the Christ. Well, they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for one who was to come. God had promised the coming Savior from the very beginning. And time again it had been repeated. And this was the hope of the Jews, one would come. And this coming one would be a great prince, a great deliverer. He would deliver Israel from their oppressors. He would establish the kingdom of God. And they knew that they weren't just to accept anyone claiming to be the Messiah, but that he would have to prove himself. And so we read of the Jews requiring a sign. They demanded a sign. If you were going to claim to be the Messiah, well, prove that you are the Messiah. You find that they asked the Lord Jesus on a few occasions, what sign is it that you bring? As he drove the money changers out of the temple, what sign will you show us that you have the right to do such things? You're making claims here. We want to know if you are genuine. You find that generally that was true. They asked for a sign. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 36, we read of one who was effectively one of these false messiahs called Thutis. Indeed, there were two of them mentioned in history. And this one, Thutis, spoke great things and he led a few hundred people, but nothing came of it. They were destroyed. And then later on, these were in the days of Gamaliel, so perhaps even before Christ, this first Thutis had arrived and had made claims, but he didn't last. And then this other one came, around about AD 45. And he made great claims to be the Messiah. And many thousands gathered round him. And he took them down to the Jordan, where he was going to divide the Jordan, to show the power that he had, similar to the power of Moses. Of course, it didn't work. And he and many of his followers were killed. So Josephus tells us. Show us a sign. Well, the Lord Jesus did give them a sign. Not only were there many miracles which were signs of, or proofs that he was a Messiah, but he said, that it was a wicked and adulterous generation who sought after a sign. There will be no sign given them, but the sign of Jonah. That as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so Christ would be 3 days in the belly of the earth. You've got the resurrection. And of course, the resurrection follows a crucifixion. But here was a scandalous thing. Why did the Jews reject all that the Lord did, both in his miracles and in his resurrection? Well, it was simply this. He did not fit into their preconceptions. And then you have the disciples coming and speaking of Christ crucified. And that doesn't fit into their preconceptions, because the Jews know that it says in Deuteronomy 21 at verse 23 that God's curse is on every man that is hanged in a tree. And they're saying how outrageous it is to say that God's servant, the Messiah, was crucified. God would not do that sort of thing to his people. There is the proof that this Jesus is not the Christ. And they stumbled and they fell. Indeed, the view of Christ was that he was Tolvi, the man who hanged. Say no more. To the Jews, it was outrageous. And as for the Greeks, well, it was foolishness, we're told. The word they are used is morion, moron. It's a word we're aware of. You call someone a moron, you're saying they are not just being a bit silly, but they are mad. This is madness. This is gross superstition. There they are seeking after truth. There they are trying to work out the meaning of life, seeking after wisdom. But they begin with themselves and their own thoughts and are getting nowhere in trying to make sense of the world. And they hear this message and they're saying, that doesn't work. God, he can't suffer. So how could God be crucified? God doesn't get involved with man. He is aloof and lofty. Getting involved with man, never mind dying, is beneath him. So the incarnation is impossible. And anyway, how can a dead man help? Have you ever seen someone rise from the dead? Of course you've not. You've got to be a complete clown to believe such things. How could a criminal deliver you from sin? How could following a criminal promote virtue and honesty and goodness? Do you see how offensive this message was, both to Jews and to Greeks? It was absolute madness. Indeed, one of the earliest drawings that exists of Christ, we're not saying that the shoot of things, we shouldn't have images of Christ, but one of the earliest drawings of Christ on the cross is one where you have a picture of a man, but there's a donkey for the head. And underneath it is written, Alexamenus worships as God. What a clown to do such a thing. What was the problem? The problem was that both Jews and Greeks were allowing their own preconceptions to stand in the way of the truth. And friend, is that not the way it is today? Why do many people reject the gospel? It is because it does not fit into their way of thinking. And it may be they are religious people brought up in the Bible, but they believe that somehow they must do things, they must save themselves. And when they hear of the gospel of grace and of salvation through Jesus Christ, well, they say, that doesn't fit. Where does me and what I do fit in? And they reject it. What's the problem? Their preconception. Friend, perhaps you're here today, and you're struggling to make sense of the gospel. It doesn't all fit together. And you know your problem. You're not really listening to the truth. You're filtering it through your own preconceptions, and they are keeping you from seeing what the gospel really is saying about your need and about God's gracious way of salvation, and it keeps you from Christ. And there are many who don't come near church, and their preconceptions of who God is and what he should be like keeps them from examining the claims of Christ and seeing their need. Friend, it is dangerous. Presuppositions which are wrong lead to hell. We must listen to God. We must listen to his word. And we must receive the truth. And dear believer, don't be surprised when the world mocks as you embrace and speak of the truth. The world's mockery has been there since the fall. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Yes, people will mock. They'll think you're a clown. You're concerned about their soul. You speak of a Savior, Jesus Christ, that they do not want to hear of. But do not be afraid to speak. Because although the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, people are looking in the wrong places, and to many the truth is a stumbling block or foolishness, be like the apostle. We preach Christ crucified. Or be unashamed of the truth. It's the message that saves. And that's what they need, isn't it? Let us never be ashamed of the truth. A scandalous message. But then notice secondly, here is a saving message. Yes, this message was scandalous from man's point of view. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, what is it? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's reminding us it is the power of God unto salvation. And who find it that way? Well, we read that it is those who are the called. And who are they? Well, those who are called are those who have heard the outward call of the gospel. They have heard the preaching of the truth. They have heard the call of the gospel to believe the truth and to embrace Jesus Christ as the Savior. But there are also those who have heard, as it were, the effectual call, that along with that outward call there has been the power of the Spirit at work, breathing life into the soul, convicting them of sin, enlightening their mind in the knowledge of Christ, and enabling them, persuading them and enabling them to embrace Christ as he is offered in the gospel. And so he's speaking of those who have been brought by grace through the renewing work of the Spirit and the drawing power of the Spirit to a living faith in the Lord Jesus. And he's saying to such, they find this word of the cross, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you delight in Christ crucified? Do you love Christ-filled sermons? Do you love to hear of what he has done? Of what actually happened as he died on the cross? And of what that means as it is explained in the work of salvation? And of the implications it should have for life? Do you often think of the cross? Do you thank God for the cross? Do you center all your hopes there? in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the true believer says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear believer, why do you glory in the cross of Christ? Why should others glory in this cross? Well, is it not because it's the power of God and the wisdom of God? It's the power of God. And what have you discovered? You've discovered it's the power of God to deal with sin. You know what guilt is. You wish others knew what guilt is. You certainly know what guilt is. You've felt what it's like to be a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. You've known something of the terror of God's law, preaching to you of the judgment that you deserve. Your conscience became troubled. Things that you once enjoyed, you lost your taste for. And you became anxious and serious about spiritual things and about eternal realities and whether you'd be right with God. And what happened? Well, you were given a sight of Christ crucified. And is that not the thing that calmed the guilty conscience? When you came to realize what he was doing in his death on the cross, you came to see that there he was, dying the just one in the place of the unjust, made sin for us who knew no sin, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you took, as it were, your sins. And let the Old Testament saint, laying his hands and confessing his sins in the head of the sacrifice, you took your sins and you confessed them over Christ. You would have them transferred to him. Have him deal with them. And have him slaughtered. Offered as a sacrifice. Offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. You look at Christ and what do you see? Christ has delivered us, redeemed us from the curse of the law. That curse that seems so scandalous and outrageous to the Jew. Ah, but there's the perfect holy Lamb of God bearing the curse of his people, that they might never be cursed. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sin was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Don't you delight in these things? You rejoice in the word of the cross. Why? Because it preaches to you of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ alone. Friend, if you would have a guilt-free conscience, there's where you must look also, where God's people have looked, Christ and him crucified. Behold the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world, and set your hope and confidence there alone. Yes, dear believer, you found that it deals with the power of sin also. Sin no longer has dominion over you because you've been delivered from the law as a way of righteousness. Christ has made you a new creature by his Spirit. Now you're able to begin to live to God. And as you see Christ dealing with sin, you know that, well, God's people are people who died in him and who rose again with him. You've died to what you were. And you're a new creature in Christ. And so sin no longer can dominate you. You can live to God. Don't you glory in Christ and him crucified? Thinking that now you can live to the God who made you. To the Christ who redeemed you. by the power of the Spirit who indwells his people. And yes, you still suffer from the consequences of sin. Isn't that true? Some of us are struggling, perhaps with ill health today. We know people are in hospital. Some of them are God's people. What are you seeing but part of the consequences of sin? The fact that we are fallen creatures. But what can we see? We can see that Christ in his death has removed the curse. And he actually has transformed all the miseries of this life so that they are no longer judicial miseries, warnings of the wrath which is to come, precursors of the greater curse that is to be poured out on men and women and boys and girls if they go on in sin. But these miseries are made by Christ. Providential, well, maybe trials, but blessings. To do good, to teach his people, to prepare them for glory, as we thought a few weeks ago. He has the keys of death and of the grave. Death as a servant is not judicial for God's people. It's a blessing, releasing them from this world to the presence of God, his nearer presence in heaven. There's a reason to glory in this cross. No wonder Paul preached Christ crucified. It's the power of God. It brings salvation to sinners. But notice it's also the power of God to motivate to holiness. That's an important point to note. It's the power of God to motivate to holiness. One of the attacks that is made in the doctrine of a vicarious atonement, the biblical doctrine of Christ dying in the place of his people as a sin bearer, one of the attacks is this. It leads to license. If salvation is free, if you don't need to do anything for it, then what motive do you have to do good, to be holy, to obey God, to serve him? These are the thoughts of an unregenerate heart who loves sin and who does not appreciate what Christ has done. Paul could say, "Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? God forbid. It shall not be like that. Ye who died to sin, how can you live any longer therein?" Free grace doesn't lead to license. If you know what free grace means, it will only motivate you to holiness. That's why you find Paul, when he wanted to preach to others about how they should live, often mentions the cross. You read his letters, and you'll find that often he's talking about the cross in very practical terms. Should you and I be humble? Well, we should. Read Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. He's saying, be humble, serve one another. Think of others more than yourself. How does he encourage you to do that? He says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. The one who was God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What did he do? He makes himself in his own reputation. He becomes a man. He's in this world. He becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does he say? Be like him. Friend, can you be proud when you think of what Christ did for you on the cross? Oh, no, the believer sees what Christ has done. And he wants to be like Christ. And as he sees pride and an unwillingness to serve others welling up in his heart, because that's what often happens in our lives. If he then thinks on Christ crucified, he'll be saying, oh, surely I should serve others. Did Christ wash me? And will I not wash my brethren's feet? Same idea. Does Paul want to encourage us to forgive? Well, be forgiven as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That takes you to the cross, the forgiveness of God. You say you've been forgiven? Well, forgive. There's the proof. Otherwise, if you're not forgiving your brother who's sinned against you, it's folly to think, do you really know much about God's forgiveness? Because if God has forgiven you so much, will you not forgive your brother? For what really is nothing compared to that? Or what about generosity? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul commends the Corinthians for their generosity in giving to the Lord's cause, and especially for relieving the poor saints at Jerusalem at a time of famine. What does he say? He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How poor? The death of the cross, that ye through his poverty might become rich. And the application's obvious. Be like him. Is it worship? Well, you think of the cross as the highest act of worship. As Christ our high priest offering himself that sacrifice for sin to glorify God in his attributes, especially of justice and of mercy. And Paul says, you know the mercy of God, and I beseech you by them, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. Let your life be a life of worship and a life of sacrifice and a life of dedication to God. Why? Look at Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of worship and dedication to God. Christ and him crucified. Friends, if we need more motivation to holiness and to be developing those fruit of the Spirit, where should we be focusing? Christ crucified. Because there is the power of God motivating to holiness. And yes, he mentions also the wisdom of God. Would we know God's wisdom? Again, you see it revealed in the cross of Christ. And God's people glory in this. Because although God's wisdom is revealed in creation and providence, you see it supremely in Christ crucified. Where do we find the grand revelation of God's character? Well, you find it in creation, but supremely in the cross. Here is this wise plan of salvation. God contrives a way to save sinners that would baffle angels, never mind men. They were amazed to see what was happening. And they're amazed to see how God saves. And through the salvation of God, of man, God is teaching angels that he is the ever wise God. This salvation that suits the being of God and the glory of God and deals with man's need. Here's this salvation that reveals the justice of God. That he is never one who is partial. That he always deals with sin, even if he is dealing with his own son as the sin bearer. Is there any doubt that God is the just God? Well, look to the cross. Or do you see the wisdom of God revealing God's character as the God of love and mercy? Oh, there's no love and mercy outside of the gospel. Paganism knew nothing of a loving God. Islam knows nothing of a loving God. It denies the very concept. But the gospel is a gospel of grace. God giving his Son in love to be the propitiation for our sins. You can't go further. Like God providing his own Son for hell-deserving sinners. There's the love of God in Christ. You think of God's patience. That he bears with us and he pleads with us. That we might embrace this cross. And embrace this Christ who was crucified. We could go on and on. And think of how God is revealing himself. Here is wisdom to know God. Where do we find God revealed? The cross of Jesus Christ. And all that is designed, all that is happening there is designed to glorify God. To show us that he is a great God who is worthy of praise. He is God's grand revelation of himself. And indeed we find it's God's grand revelation of ourselves. What does the cross preach to you? That you're a guilty sinner. A hell-deserving sinner. That you're a powerless sinner. Because God wouldn't have sent a Son if there had been some other way of dealing with sin. And so you see, here is this gospel. Here is this gospel which centers in Christ crucified, revealing the wisdom of God. Dear believer, be unashamed. Let it be said of you, we preach, we bear witness to Christ crucified. Glory in that cross. The world may be scandalized, but what they need is the word of the cross. Keep on setting it before people, and keep on setting it before yourself, because this is that which will teach you more about the power of God and bring more of that power of grace into your life and will reveal the wisdom of God that you might glory in God more. And if you're here today, friend, and as yet Christ is not your own, well, get rid of your preconceptions. Lay them aside. Listen to what the gospel teaches of why Christ was crucified and of how you need him. And let the preaching of the cross lead you to the Savior, that you might glory in the one who alone can save your soul. Let us pray.